Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 162 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Daniel, Lesson 5. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
The Book of Daniel, to see how it applies to us today, where we are in the earth, how does this affect us? You test the Word of God today, test what I say. As we walk in this pathway of trying to soberly see truth. And there is such a thing as absolute truth, you know. There is such a thing as truth and what is right. And it just so happens that I'm not trying to persuade you of anything. I'm trying to present to you the Word of the Lord. I am not trying to persuade you, because if I was trying to persuade you, you wouldn't have a whole lot. It's with that in mind, as we enter the book of Daniel, that as we started last week, we started seeing that looking at the book of Daniel from a panoramic viewpoint, and I like to divide the book of Daniel up into basically four kings, even though there were a few short kings in there for 2 months, 6 months, I think two or three. They kind of killed off each other till they quit it. But basically, this book is built around, it was written around four kings. It's Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, and Cyrus. And it's around these four kings that we are seeing these different events. Now, Daniel lives through all four of these kings. And he is a spokesperson to these kings. And there's no reasoning on why he would be a voice for the Most High God in the place of Babylon. But they were captured, the nation Israel taken into Babylon. So God places his people in places that he desires. So it is for America. God has placed people where he wants to place them. You don't have to wonder. He has, and he will. And he has these different voices speaking for him. Now, with Daniel, he did have three friends that went with him here into captivity. And this part of this teaching today will be about these three friends. But it is with these friends that they did follow the voice of Daniel. And so when God places people into places of leadership and in governments, it's important that the believers embrace and follow those leaders that God put in place. I know in our country, it says people believe in separation of church and state. I don't. I believe in separation of the church from the world. But what happens is that God has, it is important that as Christians and as believers, we back and we are behind those people that we believe God has put in place. It's important to do that. It's not a time just to back up and say, well, I'm going to let everybody take care of that and I'm going to do the kingdom of God. Now, you got to understand, this is real time. This is not a play. And God's placed people in places. And the reason I say that is because of our elections that are coming up. It is important that you have a conviction of who you think God has placed in places of authority. And then you need to back it. You don't withdraw. Jump in before that. And that's what we find there with Daniel. So, in the beginning, and we almost ended last week on building an image. I'm not going to hit it too much today, but we had building of an image. This was with Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and that was in Daniel 1 through 7. And just to bring us back up to where we are now, in the building of that image, Nebuchadnezzar, we know, had a dream. And in that dream, the head of a statue was of gold. So Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel interpreted the dream. Nebuchadnezzar then built an image, which this was not in the instructions of the dream. He built an image, and it wasn't a head of gold. The whole image was gold. And that's in Daniel chapter 3. Now, we went over last week, well, how does he build an image? How do we build an image? We can ask ourselves. We can look at this book and say, well, that was back in the time of Babylon. We know that the when you see the terminology of Babylon, where did you first see Babylon? It was in Genesis. We had the Tower of Babel. And so Babylon's been around, and it's also used as a metaphor, if you will, or as a symbol of the world and of worldliness. So we have to say and understand that Babylon's with us today. Now, it just so happens that Christianity is not always cool with Babylon. I know we want to be culturally relevant, and we like to think that Christianity needs to be made cool so the world will understand it. It's the difference of Christianity that makes it stand out. It's not the likeness. It's the differences. And so to take away those differences, then you have no more Christianity. Now, did I say we're to be a jerk or a religious whatever? No, of course not. But that doesn't negate the fact that we are to be Christians and followers of the Most High God, and we have to make that decision. I know back when I was sick with some tumors and things, and I asked God a question of, I told him I wanted to meet him as clean as I could. And the first thing I asked him to reveal to me sin in my life, the first thing that God revealed to me was, he said, Alan, who are you to think that you can defend me? Now, I thought I was supposed to defend God, defend His Word, defend God. But I've come to find out me defending God was pride. God's a pretty big God, and He can take care of Himself, is what He was saying. Who are you to think you can defend me? And so I got it. Trust me, I did get it. And because what He said to me, He said, I don't need you to defend me. I need you to live unto me. So I found that it was much harder to live unto Him than to defend Him. The harder task, for sure. And I've been on this quest ever since, is trying to live unto Him. I do not feel the need to defend God. I do feel the need to proclaim Him, to proclaim His goodness and His righteousness. But I don't feel the need anymore to defend Him. I kind of draw up at the concept because I was so rebuked by Him. But here we get into the imaging, and we all want to, today in society, it is considered cool to create your image. Marketing is done by trademarks, by creating images, and I understand all of that. But there's a difference in having a personal image when you're trying to sell yourself. And it's based by, and it's by the purpose of pride. It's moved by pride. It's pushed by pride. So we see today that through Facebook, social media, we have this so easily at our fingertips. If Babylon is about anything, it is about image. Our whole culture is based on building your image. And so each person will have to figure out for themselves how to apply that. It's still a truth. And each one of us personally will have to say, am I guilty of the sin of Babylon, or am I building myself a golden image? And we have within us, the problem with image worshiping is ultimately the problem with it is that we're wanting to be worshiped. The reason you have an image is to be worshiped, or let's say people want to be around you, or people like to be around you. You're it. You're the one to know. You're the one to be liked. All of this stuff is image, is creating an image to be worshiped. What we, I don't think, realize is that how we're trying to take the place of God. And that's what, Satan kind of got kicked out of heaven for. We're wanting to be worshiped as, and so we want to have God over here, but we want to have our own image over here. And that was the problem that Nebuchadnezzar had. And so as we move on, now in Daniel 2:38, he said that thou art a head of gold. What did he build the entire, statue of? And we see that it was gold, but the dream was a head of gold, but then he built a statue and he made the whole statue of gold, not just a head of gold. He decided that his image would rule his kingdom. So we all tend to have our own little kingdoms. We all want to be the image of our kingdom, and we want to rule our kingdom. There lies the battle of the soul and the spirit. As we move on, this is the mind of Babylon. Now, I don't want to spend too much time here, but in the mind of Babylon, as we're moving into the second part of this chapter, but what is our image to be like if we're not to create an image? Well, let's see what the Word of God has to say. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to who? The image, there it is, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, we see for us to build an image and to be conformed into an image is two different processes. One's done by pride and our own soulish voice. The other one is to be conformed. And you say, well, Alan, how in the world can I be conformed? And I'm glad you asked. Here we see in John 16:13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will do what? Guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He shall show you things to come. So we see here that we have a guide to guide us as we live life into this image of the Son of God. Now, what is the image of the Son of God? Well, this is interesting. There's never, this is kind of against popular demand perhaps, but there's actually never been a picture of Jesus. We have no idea what the face of Christ really looks like. We just don't know. Well, I submit to you, I think God, there were people that could paint then, you know, and do portraits. So I submit to you, God didn't want us to know because He wanted us to know Christ in you, the hope of glory. So He's looking for this image of Christ in all of us, through us. So therefore, we are all we're different, but yet we're the same. We're separate, but yet we're close. And it's called the body of Christ. It has the expressions. So we see here that the imagery is against being an image. And that's a constant fight and struggle because it is so easy today. We are in such the easiest times there is to create an image unto yourself. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. When you do not build your own image, the kingdom of God will thrive. So if you're not seeing much of the kingdom of God, it might be you're still in image building, because the kingdom of God will thrive when we're not building our own image. Now, can anyone tell me who this is? I'm sure you can't. I was hoping you couldn't, but maybe you could. I'm going to give you a few clues here along the way. He was born in Wales in 1879 and was affected by the 1904 Welsh Revival. he was affected by the revival. He and his wife were later missionaries in Africa. Yes. It was, I mean, they knew Africa would give it away probably. It was here that he was led down the path of intercession for Africa. So Rees Howe, he went to Africa. I think he was there only 6 years. But he had this passion, and he prayed for revival in Africa, one of the first ones there in contemporary times, to take that message of intercession to Africa. This is a quote of his. The path of an intercessor is the way of the cross. Now, I'm building for something in the book of Daniel here, so I want you to see it. Now look at this one. The closer a person is to God, the more terrible is the least sin seen to be. Is that not true? Have you noticed the closer to God you get, you just can't hardly stomach your own sin? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I've noticed when I can stomach my sin, I know what my distance to God is. It's not. We don't have to worry about conviction. As the only thing is just get closer to God, and conviction comes. But this is what Rees Howe said here. Now, he was born in 1879 and died in 1950. I want us to see one other thing here about him. Rees was aware of evil dictators. Now, he, of Hitler, Stalin, Mussolini, who posed real threats to the nations of the earth. He learned to pray, and he was called to intercession. But he became sensitive to national and international problems and things that were happening in countries and in nations. Now, once we see what Rees accomplished, he's not that well known. He is among intercessors or people who like to pray. In some circles he is. But he's not necessarily that well known like a Billy Graham or something like that. But he was probably a main player in salvations on the earth. And Rees came to understand that these wicked leaders and governmental systems were Satan's strategy to halt the gospel's advancement. And that's the reason he saw this as a need of prayer. Now, with Daniel, the thing that's overlooked sometimes with Daniel and his three friends was their prayer. They were all about prayer every day. You can say, well, the hand of God was with them, but they didn't move in anything but what, when they moved with God, it wasn't preceded with prayer. The prayer was the key. The movement was just an afterthought after the prayer. So to try to move without preceding with prayer is not too smart. And so they constantly were in this state. They kept getting in trouble, Daniel did, and his friends, because they prayed. They got in trouble because they wouldn't bow down, as you'll see as they go into the fiery furnace, that the problem was that they would not bow down to this image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar built and pray to it. They said, no, we draw the line right there. We have drawn the line in the sand. Now, sooner or later, God's people have to draw a line in the sand. Sooner or later, it's just like John MacArthur out in California. He said, nah, that's it. You're saying we can't sing, we can't pray, we can't gather. And so he pulled the card and said, no, you're violating our constitutional rights. So was the rights being violated before then? The answer is yes. But he finally got to a point. He says, okay, we're drawing a line in the sand. That is not unusual. And it's also not unusual for them to relent, just like with Daniel. And because when you walk in the path of God, God has preceded your path. I want us to see this right here with him. Now, he founded a college in 1924 called the Bible College of Wales. So we had the Welsh Revival. He was born in 1879, so that would put him, 20 years old or so? He was affected by the Welsh Revival, and he would have been a young man, probably about the same age as Evan Roberts and some of those. And so we can see that he was affected by that outpouring for sure. And so then he started a Bible college in 24, but this was after he had been to Africa. So he went to Africa as a young man, did his prayer tour of Africa. There was a type of an outpouring even then. And now listen to this. He had just had his first and only child born. And the Lord told them to leave their child in Wales and with relatives and go to Africa. I think the child was like 3 or 4 months old. Can you imagine? It just so happens that that child grew up to be the chancellor or the leader or chief or pastor, whatever you want to call it, of that college that he started there. Called the Bible College of Wales. So when he came back from Africa, then he starts his Bible college. His only son, Samuel Rees Howes, later became the director of this Bible college. Now, here's something as time went on and we had Hitler was invading and you had World War II. Rees and the young people at the Bible College of Wales were called to contend for spiritual victory so that real battles on the ground could be won. So what happened was the students, if you will, the college, because they were also in a place to be bombed as the war effort continued. Even though their college was not hit, it was bombs fell all around them. But they would get together and start praying. And they would get the newspaper and the news, and the Lord would direct them on what to pray for. And then the next week's paper would come out, and they could see, and so those things changed. So they actually got the reputation of winning the war at that little prayer, at that little college praying. Because it even got to where some of the leaders would send notes back on what they needed prayer for so they could be assured victory. Now, is that not something? It was less than 100 of them. I mean, in a good day. A good day was less than 100. And there again, you don't ever hear of Rees Howes. But at times he has been given credit for Hitler's downfall through the power of prayer. And let's see if I got one other thing here. As news of Hitler's advance came over the radio and in the newspapers each day, Rees and his company of intercessors would press into prayer for God's purpose to prevail. Now, the reason you say, Alan, what's this got to do with Daniel? Well, when you go into the fiery furnace, we've got Daniel and who else? Okay. Daniel wasn't there. Now, most of us think that Daniel went through the fiery furnace. No, he didn't. His followers went through the fiery furnace. He was back somewhere he was somewhere praying, I think, in the drinking Kool-Aid or something, but he wasn't in the fire. And so what we see is something shifts as you get into the fiery furnace. You don't have Daniel. You have those that had supported Daniel, his friends. And they were put to the test of the fiery furnace. So I want you to consider Reese is like a Daniel. But then there's others that followed. And let me read just a little something here out of his journal, if you would. The whole world knew the Allies would soon open a second front by invading France. Reese Howells and the Wales Bible College were not given insight into the timing. But on May 7th, 1944, Reese Howells wrote, "I am speaking at a time that hundred thousands of men are facing a second front. These young men from America are in our country waiting for invasion, and many thousands may be lost. In Verdun, the French lost close to 1 million. If I am not called up to fight, and I know another way to help them, and I don't do it, I ought to be killed instead of them. They are facing death, and anyone who faced death knows it is a serious thing, and they are facing it for you and me. If they suffer more than we suffer for them, it will be our lifelong shame. If there is a second front next week, is there a God in heaven who can intervene?" This was out of his journal on D-Day. "He was going over before our troops, and they would not have to set back. The believing was so strong that we were able to take it. Wrote one who was present," this is in his journal, "after the burden we had been carrying, the relief was so great that I went to my room, fell on my knees, and burst into tears. They were tears of joy and sheer relief from a tremendous tension. It was just as real to me then as if the whole second front had been established and the victory actually won." What he was saying for D-Day, they had prayed. They had got the victory in prayer before it had come. And so they started praising God. This was on June 6th in his journal. "The day of the opening of the second front," Mr. Howells read, "with great approval, General Eisenhower's order of the day to assault, in which he said, 'The hopes and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you. Let us all beseech the blessings of Almighty God upon this great and noble undertaking, and still more the wonderful speech of the King, which he broadcast to the country." Do you remember that? If you know your history, the King had his big speech, "solemnly calling his people to prayer and dedication, when he said, 'Surely not one of us is too busy to play our part in a nationwide, worldwide vigil of prayer as the great crusade sets forth.'" There was another one in here that there was a great, Hitler had a great siege coming against Britain and the French armies, and they were cornered. And they couldn't get out. They had them surrounded, and they got word of it. They went in for prayer. They didn't stop praying till they saw the release. Then for some reason, I forget, 24 hours or so many hours, for some reason they yet do not know. They've tried to find out for centuries now. Hitler stopped. He stopped all of a sudden, for some reason, he changed. The only thing they had to do was go in there and finish the job. And he just held it back long enough for them to escape. But there's no doubt in all of those who escaped, they knew that they got released through prayer. They got released through prayer. So when we see Daniel and his friends, and we wonder how this great exploit, if you will, and Daniel went through all of these kings, and and he influenced all of them. Well, did what he say influence, or did the prayer influence? You see, the prayer precedes. It always precedes. And if we go through the book of Daniel and we do not capture that truth, we will have surely not got the true meaning of the book of Daniel. So we see that this happened with Reese. Now, I want to ask you this. Do you know who that is? Okay, let me give you a hint. There was another man. He was born April 19th, 1940, in East Prussia, Germany. He was evacuated with his mother and his siblings to Denmark. This was as the invasion was coming through. He became a born-again Christian at the age of 9, and at the age of 10, sensed a call from God to serve as a missionary in Africa. This man studied at the Bible College of Wales that was Reese Howe started. Now, so Reese Howe started the college, and of course we know that he, before he even did the college, he went to Africa. He had a tour of 6 years just praying for a revival and all that in Africa. And then, now this man was born in 40, and so his, Reese's son was the chancellor then. It was there that he was inspired by the director, Samuel Reese Howe. And so this man went to that little college, and it's not very big. I think the most they had were like 100 or so. And in that college, the sad news is there is a, the college was in disarray. I think its last classes perhaps was in the 90s, early 90s. It closed, then it just started falling apart in disarray. Nobody was there. There was a church in Singapore, a church of prayer that had been influenced by Reese Howe, heard that the college was closed and was falling apart. So they went. They got up the money. They went there and bought the old college. It has now been restored, matter of fact. It's got up to 35 students again. People from everywhere is trying to get in. They can't let any more in. They say the anointing there is so powerful they don't ever get to have classes hardly. So the anointing is just incredible. And but the Lord raised, had that church in Singapore. He put upon their hearts the need of this Dutch Sheets, when they did it again, Dutch Sheets, and the call guy, what's his name? Lou Engel. When they opened it up, the people for the church from Singapore got them, and they had an inauguration, and they were saying that God was digging that well again for these end times and for these times. Isn't that amazing? It hadn't been just that many years ago. So it's been restored now, and they're doing a great job. But they, I've heard some of the interviews, and perhaps if you're on the House of Prayer email list, I'll send out a video telling you about what's going on there. Now, if you're not on that email list and would like to be, go to our webpage and just say sign up for the House of Prayer, I think it says, something like that. That'll put you on the list, and we'll send it out. But back to the story here. So we had Reese Howe, the director, his son. Then this young man went to that college, and there was only a few there. And what this young man learned about was faith, because he said when he went to that college, he thought he knew about faith, but he didn't. Now he knows about faith. And I've been trying to, because his definition of what we can say the word faith. That's a deep word. That's a deep word. We can say we got faith, but there's a definition to that faith that this man got from Reese Howe that everybody knew. Listen, when Reese prayed, events in the world changed. It changed. And he said his key on, he said, well, why did it change? He said it's because of his faith. He had a level of faith he just couldn't explain. But now, who is this man? Reinhard Bonnke. Reinhard Bonnke. Isn't that something? Is that not amazing? Reinhard Bonnke. His college experience was at the Church of Wales that Reese started. And so can you see how God's building this thing? And so we now know that Reinhard Bonnke, he held the largest service to date in the year 2000 with an attendance of over 6 million in Africa. That was over 79 million have been saved through his ministry. The day that he departed from the earth, he was 79 years old. And it's like the Lord gave him 79 million, 1 million for every year he lived. Is that not? Now listen, these are not how many attended. When you went to a Reinhard Bonnke crusade in Africa, you personally got prayed for. You personally signed a card and filled it out. They've got over 79 million decision cards. That's not estimating how many's at a service. This is how many they prayed for to receive Christ. To me, Reinhard is like one of the three Hebrew children of Daniel, you see. He's kind of a second string. He's not first string. And Reinhard would tell you that in interviews. It's what he learned from intercession, from prayer. Now, when you get to the fiery furnace, which I see, I thought I was going to get through it today. I can see I haven't even gotten to it. Here, I don't know if you can see that, but that was one crusade. People as far as you could see. People as far as you can see. There's another view. That's people as far as you can see. Now the big deal is they didn't leave. That was night and day, night and day, night and day, like a week or so. People did not leave. Is that not amazing? So as we... Here's the point. Whoever you think is the first string is not the ones that see the increase. It's the second strings, the thirds. It's this thing multiplies. If I'm teaching, you should be able to do much more than I could do. And then those that you do should do much more than you have taught them to do. It's the way the kingdom of God works. And so God takes the three Hebrew children, their leader was somewhere, not with them, and they get ready to go through this fiery trial of the enemy. Is that not amazing? What we learned from Daniel and what they learned, they went into the fire, but they went into the fire with prayer. Prayer is something like God's given it to us and we don't understand it. We don't understand it. We just kind of do it. I'm not even sure if we're doing it right, or I'm not even sure if you can do it wrong. But I do know that God's asking us to do it. So there must be more to it than I know. There must be. And I venture to say of the Christian church that prayer is the least thing that we all do. So I'll leave you with that this week as we jump into the fire next week. I wanted to show you and to give you an idea of how the succession of the Spirit works. Now, this much I can tell you here, there's been prophecies given at New Life. There's been words given. Let me say this to you. I might not ever see them, but they're going to happen. You mark her down. I know they're going to happen. So is it necessary that I see them? No, I'm asking that I do. But they're coming. They're going to happen. Because the word of the Lord will not return void. Let's all stand together and... Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this day. And it's our prayer, oh God, that we would have the... Whatever that Reese Howe, whatever you gave him, oh God, give us. Whatever you gave him, give us a token, oh God. Or immerse us, or he baptizes us in this unrelenting prayer. A prayer that changes things. A prayer that is real and is true and it is from your heart and our heart, a prayer that changes the world. If it changes hearts, truly it'll change the world. So be with us, oh God. Baptize us in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.